else excited for basketball season? I'm ready for that. Can't wait for that to come. You know, good thing my hope is in the Lord, because if it weren't, I don't know what to do. Hey, if you're a guest, super pumped you're here. Glad you're here. You got, when you came in, a bulletin. On the back of that bulletin is a Connect card. What we ask of our guests is that you would fill that out and let that be your offering to us. Later in the service, we'll pass our baskets for our members, regular tenders, to give tithes and offerings. We just ask that you fill out a Connect card. And on that, you're going to put your info. I'll send you an email just asking you how your time was, send you some links to the church. And also, you can put on there, we can be praying for you and your family in any way. We'll pray for that as the pastor team, and we'd love to be praying for you in any way you may need some prayer. So put that on there, put in the basket later in the service. A couple of announcements before we kind of dive in. One is September the 15th. All local LifePoint campuses are coming together at our Smyrna campus to do a worship night. We'll have food starting at 4:30 up until the night begins at 6:30, and then we'll do worship night at 6:30. Put that on your calendars. Those are sweet times in the life of our church. We'd love for you to be there and be a part of it. It will be family worship time, so we'll have our children with us. It'll be a sweet time. Put that on your calendars. Secondly, next, not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday after, September the 11th, we will be doing dodgeball here for students. And I tell you that as a church collectively, because we're inviting everybody in, kind of make it a church event. We'll have food trucks there. We'll have some inflatables for the younger kids as well. And who doesn't enjoy watching students hit each other with dodgeballs? Great entertainment, very Christ-honoring, and so we'd love for you to come and be edified in your walk with Jesus. So put that on your calendars, come be a part of it. Starts at 6:30, and we'd love to have you come out, all right? Other than that, man, what I want to do is I want to bring someone up here. Josie, why don't you come on up, and I want to introduce you. If you don't, rock star. This is Josie Baldwin right here. Josie has been a part of our life and our church for a long time. She's very special to my family. My kids love her. What you need to know about Josie, Josie has been for years now taking short-term trips to Brazil. And did you do a three-month thing there?
Six weeks.
She's been taking short-term trips to Brazil, took a six-week trip to Brazil as well. And God, through all of that, has been really just moving in her heart and calling her to Brazil. And, we have a partner there, a ministry there called AMO. We partner with these with missionaries, Pete and Jody Brennan. Incredible ministry that they have going on there. Many of you have been there. Incredible ministry they have to the poor in Brazil and favelas. Well, Josie has been feeling God move her in that direction, calling her to go, and she's going. She leaves in October. A team is going with her in October. The team's coming home, and she's staying, and we'll be there for a long time. And we'll see how long the Lord has her there. But she's going, living sent there in Brazil. And man, we are stoked about that and stoked for her and love her very much. And so we as a church are going to pray over her, commission her, and send her out. And, a couple of things before that. One, she's got a lot of her funding, but more never hurts, okay? If you want to support a missionary, you've been wondering who to support, how you can support a missionary, I completely put my stamp on Josie, said this would be a great way to spend your money for kingdom purposes. And so you can get online to figure those out, the app, you can see all her information there in those areas. You can also get her prayer card. She'll have prayer cards out there. They're in our Go Center. When you go out those doors to the left, our Go Center. She'll be there after service. Go hug her neck. Meet her. Grab a prayer card. Find out how you can partner with her. Get on her newsletter. I'm sure you'll have one of those. May already have one of those. But all those ways you can support her, okay? So lots of ways to partner with her and partner with our ministry there in Brazil, which is very near and dear to our church and really my heart. So, man. Pump for you, Josie. Proud of you. All right, let's pray over her, okay? Would you just reach out a hand towards her, and let's just send her off and commission her as she leaves, okay? Jesus, we love you so much, and I'm so thankful for the woman of God that you've made Josie into. And God, just how you've worked and moved and called her to the people in Brazil. God, I pray now that you would just anoint her time there, just bless it, go before her. I pray that she has just great fruitful ministry there, that we'll see plenty of Brazilians coming to Christ because of Josie's just so faithful to go and to speak the good news. And God, I pray you would just bless in that way. Almo team would just be a blessing to her. I pray, God, that you would just let these months and years of labor just show great fruit there in Brazil. God, we love Josie. We so affirm her calling to go. We so support her calling to go. And we are behind her 110%, God. We are praying for her. We're giving. And we're locked arms with Josie. We believe in her. And we just pray, God, that you would use her in great ways. God, I pray that in these next, especially in the beginning months, that you would just continue to solidify that call in her. You would just continue to confirm that. And Father, you would just give her great strength that comes from the Holy Spirit to continue the work of the ministry there. We love her, Jesus, and we know you love her, and you're using her in great ways, and we love that. And we just pray a blessing in the name of Jesus over her. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Josie. Y'all give Josie a hand. Again, just love Josie and love that ministry. It's just a beautiful marriage of what God is doing in her life and what God is doing in Brazil. If you've never gotten a chance to go to Brazil, I'd encourage you. What a great opportunity for you to go and see just the ministry there. And really, you're going to come face to face with poverty like we don't know poverty. We don't often see poverty, and just seeing Christ being exalted among the poor is just a beautiful thing. And I would encourage you to go if you can go. All right, if you've got your Bibles, Philippians 1 is where we are. And today we wrap up our Joy Thieves series. We've been in it. This is week 4. And I think it's been very fruitful. It's been very good just to see all the ways in which things are coming at us from the world that want to steal our joy. And if we're not centered on the gospel, that those things can really run us and really affect us in great ways. And today's no different. We're really going to see through the end of Philippians 1 of how fear can steal our joy. Fear is a big deal and a huge part of our lives. You know, I looked up some common phobias, and I thought I'd share these with you. Misophobia is the fear of dirt. Hydrophobia is the fear of water. I actually baptized someone like that once. That was nuts, right? They grabbed hold of the side. They didn't want to go down. I just shoved them down in the name of Jesus. Nyctophobia is the fear of darkness. Acrophobia, the fear of high places. Taxophobia is the fear of taxes. I'm just kidding. It's not, but it should be, right? Taxophobia, it's really the fear of being buried alive. That's a good fear to have. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. Claustrophobia is the fear of confined spaces. Tennesseophobia is the fear of playing football. I put that in Wikipedia myself. Okay. The point is, well, there's all kinds of crazy things for us to be afraid of. And, if we're not careful, it will steal our joy. And we'll see how that it can steal our joy in a moment. But I do want to just set up to say, if anyone had reason to fear, it was Paul. You know, Paul is the writer of the book of Philippians. It's who we've kind of been looking at his life. And he's writing this letter from prison. So if anyone had reason to fear, it was him. He didn't know what tomorrow held for him. He didn't know if he'd be released or continued to sit in jail. He didn't know if he would live or whether he would die. He could have had great fear. But as we're going to see from our text today, he wasn't overcome by fear. He wasn't governed by fear. He didn't let it steal his joy. And we're going to see that. So let's dive in. We're going to go through the rest of the chapter, but we're going to start at the second half of verse 18. And let's read the first couple of verses, and then we'll stop in for a minute, okay? Verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I want you to notice here, Paul, let's stop there for a minute. Notice that Paul says, with full courage, he wants to honor Christ. Paul understands that fear can be crippling, that it can leave you paralyzed in life and keep you from doing a lot of the things that we want to do. And fear, you know, we live in a society where we have information at the touch of a button. We can get, we get news, Fox News, CNN. We probably have updates coming on our phone even during this service. You'll get notifications. Bring, something's happened. Bring, something's happened. We just have information at our fingertips all the time, right? And, what that can do for us is it can create more fear in our lives. Oftentimes more information can lead to more fear. I mean, watch the nightly news. I don't know how many of you watch the nightly news, but if you watch it on the regular, you can easily be convinced that we are already in the middle of a zombie apocalypse, right? There's a shooting here. There's, scandal there. Gas prices are rising. There's a hurricane coming. There is still at 9 o'clock at night traffic on 24, zombie apocalypse kind of stuff. You can just live in that fear, right? Where you take this hide your kids, hide your wife kind of mentality, right? That you want to hunker down. And it's really, that kind of, news anchors know this. The news channels know that we are actually driven to hearing things that'll make us more fearful. That's why we watch the news, right? Please make me more afraid, right? Give me a story that's going to make me want to put bubble wrap around my entire home, right? This is what we live in. And this more information drives us to more fear. And really, if we continue to live in that, can steal our joy. I remember growing up, my grandmother was a great worrier. I don't know, maybe you've had grandmothers like this. And if any noise would happen, she'd be through those blinds, looking to see what was out there, right? Just so worried, so fearful. And really, we live in it's a fearful time. There's, lots of reasons that we could be afraid. So then the question, how are believers supposed to live? Are we to live the same fearful way as the world lives? Are we to fear the same things the world fears? I would argue no, we are not. We're not to live in that kind of fear. And I believe Paul is pointing us to have courage facing the days that we face. Courage overcomes fear, and that can give joy, right? When we have courage that overcomes fear, we can have a joy. Greater joy. But hear me, it's not a self-willed courage. This is not, all right, you go home, you read, a book, a good book on having courage, or a good Christian book, or you go read a certain amount of scripture, and you begin to garner up in your life more courage. That's not what I'm talking about here. What this kind of courage that can overcome fear and give us joy, it's a Christ-given courage. It's a gift from him. It comes from trusting him more. We can have courage to face all the fears. And when we do that, when we fear God, when we trust Jesus like that, we can live lives that are fearful of nothing else. We can live lives that fear nothing else except for God. So with that in mind, I want to give us three fears that can cripple us. If we're not careful, they can steal our joy if we're not careful. First one is fear of the future. Fear of future. Paul is in prison. We've discussed this. He's in prison. He has no idea what his future holds. He could have been beheaded on a whim, like John the Baptist was. He could have been flogged and crucified, as Jesus was. The Roman justice system was not predictable. right? It's not like, okay, they're going to sentence me to death, but I can, you know, appeal this and fight this off for, you know, 15 more years. No, the Roman government did not work that way. If they had decided that it was time for you to die, then it would be time for you to die. You know, if they wanted to let you rot in a cell because of whatever political reasons, they could let that happen. You know, it was not predictable, as oftentimes, you know, justice systems can be today. Paul literally had no idea what the next day would hold for him. Now, what was Paul's demeanor in this? He could have wallowed in anxiety. He could have been so stressed about, I don't know, am I going to live? Am I going to die? Will I be free? Will I be in prison? What will be my effectiveness while I'm here in this jail cell? I could be doing this. I could be doing this. What happens if I get out? Like, he could have just been overwhelmed by these anxious thoughts and these worried thoughts. And really, he could have been anxious about things that he had no control over. Does that hit home with anyone else? And we do this, right? And we do this. We have great worry or great stress or great anxiety over things for tomorrow, things that we can't control. You know, studies say that really 85% of things that we worry about never even materialize. We worry about things that never even happen. You've done this, right? We've done this. We've had conflict maybe with a coworker, and we're driving into work. We're rehearsing the conversation that we need to have. I'm going to tell him this, and if he says this, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to point out this, and he should have not left that cup in the sink. He should have washed these dishes. And these conversations that we have, and then we get into that actual conflict, and we begin to have a conversation, and it goes nothing like we thought it would. Well, that wasn't so bad. But you spent the last 24 hours wringing yourself out over it, stealing your joy, robbing you of life, producing in you worry and stress and anxiety, all because of fear of the future. That worry steals joy. Fear of the future problem steals our joy. It kills us. Look what Jesus said, even in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 34. He said, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." Scripture also says, "Cast your anxiety upon the Lord, for he cares for you." We're not to stress or worry about things that we can't control. The fear of the future, things we can't dictate, we can't control, should not govern our souls. Paul says this in the passage. He says that it's going to work out for his deliverance. He's certain that his circumstance, present and future, will work out in his deliverance. Now, what that means is, that doesn't mean that he's going to be free from prison necessarily. That doesn't mean that he's going to get out alive necessarily. That's not what he's intending here. What he's intending is saying, he's saying, I'm going to be delivered, meaning whatever the will of God is, that is what will happen to me. So whether I live or whether I die, I will be delivered. I'll be delivered from this jail cell, or maybe not. These chains have no bearing on whether I'm free or not. Or I'll, you know, be released, or I will die. And if I die, which we'll talk about in a moment, if I die, then I'm free. I've been released. I have been delivered. And so he has no fear of what's going to happen tomorrow. He's not stressing over what's going to happen, the things he can't control. He's not freaking out over, you know, a portfolio or how the market is doing. He's not freaking out over, you know, future choices he's got to make. How is he able to do that? By trusting in the Lord. Paul knows that nothing will come to him without coming with the hand of God. And if it comes by God's hand, we can trust that God is good. Even in our discipline or even in our tough things in our life, we know God is good. And so if we are to spend years rotting in a jail cell, we can have great confidence in our God. He is good. And whatever he brought, he is good. And we have no need to worry about the things that we can't control. God is in control. We can trust God. This is what Paul is doing. This is why he's able to sit in prison and not worry about the future. So he has no fear of future. And that gives, because of his courage in Christ and his confidence in God's sovereignty, he is full of joy. It's not robbing him of his joy. Now, let's read on one of the most famous passages in all of the scripture. You've probably heard it before, but let's read 21 through 26. Paul says this, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ and die is gain. "If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." The second fear that can steal our joy is fear of death. Fear of death. And fear of death is a real fear. And it's a real fear that can steal our joy. And you might say, "Well, that's great, David. I don't fear death." Oh, yeah? How much insurance do you have? Not much. Many of us are insurance poor. We're so afraid of death. You don't fear death? All right. When I come into your home, am I going to find an alarm, front door camera, back door camera, 360 camera, motion detector, Rottweiler? And if I got past all that, an arsenal of Glocks and sawed-off shotguns that you've taught your wife to shoot? Listen, we do our best to protect ourselves from things that might harm or kill us. Now, this in and of itself is not wrong, but I think it points to how much we value life on this planet, and really the opposite of that is a fear of death. It's a fear of death. And if we are consumed, if we're so preoccupied with this life and extending these days, we might miss true joy. We might miss the joy that the Lord wants to bring into our life. And if we don't regularly embrace the thought of death, if we don't constantly think about the reality of death, then we won't embrace how to truly live and fully live. I think this is Paul's motto for his life, verse 21, and probably his key to boundless joy when he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." For me to live is Christ and die is gain. That's odd. That's odd. That's weird. Your lost neighbors aren't saying that. They're not saying death is gain. Death is victory. I'm not saying that. This is completely countercultural to our world. Absolutely countercultural to our world. When we're fighting for safety and security and comfort, and we don't want anything to harm us. I was teaching my son to roller skate yesterday, and every piece of his body had a pad on it. We're so afraid that we're going to be harmed that it can rob us of life. But here's Paul saying, death is gain. You might be familiar with the expression when you flip a coin, heads I win, tails you lose. Let me catch you up. That means I can't lose, all right? So either way, Paul is saying, I win no matter what. I win no matter what. If I live, it's to Christ. If I die, it is gain. Regardless of what verdict, if Caesar pronounces me free, then great. For me to live is Christ. And if he pronounces that I'm sentenced to die, great. Death is gain for me. I get to be with my greatest treasure, namely Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. He can't lose. He can't lose. Do you see when you have this perspective, death has no hold on you and can't rob you of joy? But when you understand, for the believer, death is no longer an enemy, But death is a friend. It frees you to truly live. It frees you to truly live. You know, Paul wasn't, you know, deciding between a bad option and a good option. He was deciding between a great option and a far better option. It's like if you came to me and said, hey, David, I want to give to you either a brand new F-150 or a brand new Dodge Ram. I'd prefer the F-150, but I'll take the Ram. This is what Paul's saying. It's good and far better. These are my options, right? It's for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Of course, Paul, knowing that and being the servant that he still was putting others' interests above his own. He said, I know that I'm needed. You know, if God continues to let me live, it's because I'm needed. My giftings, how he's working in me for your edification and you glorying in Christ. And so I'm the servant that Paul was continued to say, I know God keeps me alive currently on your behalf. So I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live to build the church. I'm going to live to write and encourage and grow the church. I'm going to live to continue to plant churches. I'm going to live to encourage the saints. He embraced, you know, his life as a blessing from the Lord to continue to serve the body of Christ. Now, I fully believe that for us, until we are ready to die, we won't really live. Until we understand the Christian perspective of death, we won't be free to truly live as a Christian should live. Now, we see this from many great Christians of the faith over the past. Let me read you a couple quotes. Martin Luther said, even in the best of health, we should have death always before our eyes so that we will not expect to remain on this earth forever, but we'll have one foot in the air, so to speak. Jonathan Edwards, who was a great pastor, preacher, he wrote, when he was young, he wrote these resolutions, 70 resolutions, that he would read to himself and remind himself of every week. Resolution number 9 was, resolve to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. So he's saying, man, it's important for us to think about our own deaths. It's important. Puritan preacher Richard Baxter, who basically lived with chronic bodily illness, he said this, and this is one of my favorite quotes. He says, I preach as though I never should preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. I love that. We should constantly be aware of our mortality. We should constantly be aware. And I would go as far to say, you cannot live the Christian life fully unless you understand the Christian perspective of death. Can't do it. You're going to be bound up in the things of the world. You're going to be living for this life only. You're going to be stressed and anxious about your job or about your kids. You're not going to really be able to fully live unless you understand the Christian perspective on death. Now, this doesn't mean, hear me clearly, this doesn't mean that we seek out our death. Doesn't mean we're suicidal. This is to be seen in a healthy way, right? Based on the truthfulness of God's word. However, one of the ways that distinguishes Christians from unbelievers is their perspective on death. It's one of the things that separates us from the world. For Paul, death was a promotion. For the non-believer, for the unbeliever, death is a terrifying thought. It's when they go to stand before Creator God and they're not ready to stand before Creator God. Before they go and have to give an account and they're judged based on the law of God and they're not ready to stand before the law of God because they haven't had a substitute in Jesus like the believer has. So this separates the believer from the non-believer. So the question for you is, how do you deal with death? Do you trust in Christ who has conquered death, or does that fear of death govern you? Do you seek to avoid it or to deny it? And if you have a great fear of death, it may be because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. When Jesus saves us, he begins a relationship with us and begins to give us eyes to see eternity. And so when we have eyes that see eternity, the things of this world lose their grip on us, even our own lives. They lose their grip on us. The courage that Christ gives through his cross and the life of the believer causes the fear of death and all other fears for that matter to lose their grip on us. We don't fear the same way the world fears. We're not peeking through our blinds. It has no hold on us. We know we have been guaranteed citizenship in heaven because of his salvation. So death is no longer our enemy. It is our friend. Death takes us to our greatest treasure. Death ushers us into the presence of the one we love the most. How could we fear that? Can't fear that. But until the Lord takes us, we will live our lives on behalf of growing his church, on behalf of his name and his glory's sake. We will spend our days living for his fame in all the world. Fear of death can't steal our joy because of the courage that Christ gives. Now let's wrap up the passage here. 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And hear this next part. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The last fear that I'm going to talk about is fear of man. Fear of man. You know, Paul encourages the Philippians to not be frightened in anything that their opponents can do to them. He said we had no need to be afraid of their opponents. Now, maybe you don't worry much about the future. Maybe you don't worry much about death. But maybe this particular thing, like you care deeply about your life now and what man can do to you now. Like you care deeply. You may even fear what man can do to your reputation, what he can do to your job, what he can do to your home. You might even be fearful on behalf of the church. You might be fearful that we're going to lose our freedom of worship, freedom of gathering, freedom of religion. We often find ourselves in situations where we are tempted to obey man rather than God. You know, we experience this on a regular basis. You know, maybe we know that the Lord is calling us to share the gospel with someone, but we so fear rejection or ridicule or, even our jobs potentially, that we obey man rather than God. We don't share the gospel when God has clearly told us to share the gospel. We obey man rather than God. It's this fear of man. And when we fear man like that, it steals our joy. It takes from us the joy and the blessing of being obedient to God in the fullest. Maybe you know God has called you to serve or to give or, you know, in some capacity, but you're so afraid because you're already overcommitted, and you're overcommitted because you have a fear of man. You have a fear to say no to something that might cost you. This might cost me my reputation if I say no to this. This might cost my kid being inducted into the, Hall of Fame, Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. My 5-year-old T-ball games. We had this fear of, man, well, we've got to do this, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do this. All the while, God is saying, I want you to do this. You say, no, God, I'm not doing that. I'm going to obey man rather than God. My life is going to be so strapped, so busy, so consumed by things of the world, that I can't be obedient to the things you're calling me to. Because I have this fear of man. I have to keep up with the Joneses. I have to keep my kids in all the right programs and things that they need to be involved in. And all the while, God is saying, you have me. What more do you need? You have me. And I think that's where we get great courage in the face of the fear of men, because God is with us. Look at these verses. Psalm 118:6. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. What? I do not fear. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If our God is for us, church, who can be against us? We have no need to fear what man can do to us. We have no need to fear that man might be able to come in and restrict our freedom of worship. We have no need to fear that they'll ridicule us for standing on the truth. We can stand boldly on the truth in the face of a wayward culture because our God is with us. We have no need to fear man. What can they do to us? Kill us? Gain. Take our jobs? We consider it worthy to suffer on behalf of his name. What can man do to us? If our God is for us, who can be against us? We need to understand that the way of Christ is the way of courage. He fills his children with courage through what he's accomplished on the cross so that we can overcome every fear of the world. We can overcome every attack of the enemy. We can overcome every trial and tribulation, and we can face those things with boldness, even the things that may cost us our own lives, which we haven't had to face those, but we may. You know, Christians who embrace this truth can live dangerously. Oh, don't tell me that. Now, I'm not trying to live dangerously. I'm trying to live with State Farm insurance. I'm trying to live, you know, I'm buying a bigger vehicle because this vehicle is more safe than my other big vehicle. It has 14 more airbags. Right? Don't tell me I'm going to live dangerously because I like keeping it within the box here, right? Now hear me. I didn't say live foolishly. I said live dangerously. That means because of what Christ has done in us, the courage he gives us on behalf of the cross, what that means is we can go to places, we can speak truths, we can live righteously, we can stand boldly on the word of God. Hear me, parent. You can send your believing child to the unreached people groups of the world for the sake of the gospel. Fearing God, we're free to live dangerously. You know, the scripture talks about your children as arrows in the hands of God. That you prepare and you win to the Lord and you see them discipled and you let them go, firing them at the heart of the enemy. Not my kid, man. You know, listen, knee pads while he's roller skating. You know, well, I got to make sure he's eating his vegetables. No, you're free to live dangerously. And you're raising up warriors in the hands of God to live dangerously. Young women and young men. They live boldly for the sake of the gospel. They're free to live dangerously. And church, there are a lot of churches that don't live dangerously. They play it safe. They play it safe. To build a crowd, they play it safe. They don't preach about sin. They don't preach about the blood of the cross. They don't preach about the coming wrath of God. They play it safe. They don't live dangerously. They don't send missionaries to the field. It's much better to keep everybody in here instead of sending out. That's not any church that I want to lead. But we are free because of what Christ has done on the cross to live dangerously. You know, one of the most gifted speakers in church history was a guy named John Chrysostom, which his name actually in Greek word actually means golden-tongued. I thought that was pretty cool. I'm going to change my name to that. Name my kid that, maybe. John was sent from Antioch to what is now Constantinople, and basically he's furiously preaching the gospel, and he's preaching fearlessly in the Eastern Roman Empire. And what he's doing, he's preaching, and really in his preaching, he's condemning the lavish, luxurious lifestyle of the rich and the ruling class. And of course, this infuriates them. And there's an empress, Eudoxia, who is really ticked off by this and arranges for him to be exiled. And then John catches wind news that he's about to be exiled. And then he says this, and I love this. He says, "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into this world and can carry nothing out. Thus, all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all its good things. Poverty, I do not fear. Riches, I do not sigh for. Death, I do not shrink from." Church, trusting Jesus gives us courage to overcome fear. Do you struggle with fear? I'd encourage you. Trust in Jesus all the more. Do you live in constant fear with little courage? Trust in Jesus. Jesus gives us the courage to walk boldly and to face any fear. And then when our unbelief begins to rule us, he's so good to help us in our unbelief. Ask him. Lean into him. Trust him. And may he make his body of Christ bold as lions. If we trust Jesus, we can fear nothing else. If we fear God, we have nothing else to fear. This is how his body should be living in the world today. Fearless, full of joy, because what can man do to us? Nothing. Nothing. Let's pray together. Lord, you are so good to us in that not only do you save us, which is a beautiful, beautiful worship worthy, life-giving worthy thing, but you also send your Holy Spirit to those who believe. And the Holy Spirit makes his residence in us, his temple, and begins to embolden us to live lives that are courageous for the sake of the gospel. Emboldens us to have a joy-filled life that overcomes fear of future, death, and man. And we can live boldly as lions, innocent as doves, but boldly as lions for the sake of your name and the gospel, the good news. And if you should so choose to have us lay down our life for the sake of the gospel, that is gain. That is gain. And if you should so choose to have us live, then we live for Christ. We live for the edification of the body of Christ and the church. We live that our kids might be discipled to know Jesus. We live that the church might be served to know Jesus. We live that we might send missionaries so that the world and the lost people of the world might know Jesus. We live to Christ. And it's your kingdom every day we wake up and we live for. So to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if you should so choose that we suffer on behalf of your name, lose our jobs, or we're ridiculed, or we're called names, or we lose promotions, or our kids are reprimanded in school, they don't get what we think they should get, we count it worthy to suffer on behalf of your name. Truth be told, Lord, we in our culture have been very babied. We're not running for our lives. We're not having to ration out meals just to survive. Simply because we're believers, as brothers and sisters all over the world are doing as I speak. So we've been very coddled. We know that accomplishes your purpose, whether that's your judgment or you've used us to sin, or you're producing in us a great distaste for spiritual apathy. Regardless of why you've done and had us in this position, we know that because of our being coddled, we take great fear in the things that the world throws at us, because we've grown to love stuff more than you, Jesus. We've grown to love comfort more than a cross. We've grown to love safety over salvation. We've grown to fear loss of things. And so, Father, my prayer is that you would open our eyes to the truth of the gospel, continue to give us the great courage that comes from the cross, that overcomes our fear, and would you make us bold as lions. We are not to be weak, cowardice victims. We're to live boldly for your name's sake. So would you do that in us? We don't have the power to do it in ourselves. Would you help us to lean into you, to trust you more, and understand that our citizenship is in heaven? What can man do to us? Nothing. Nothing. We love you, Jesus, and it's in the fearless name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you're a guest with us,